Praise God. Turn with me, if you will, to the 23rd Psalm, a very famous passage of Scripture that we've been looking at for the last several weeks now. And we've been going verse by verse through this chapter and extracting all the good things there is to be learned from Psalm 23. Once you find that, stand up with me, if you will, and let's honor the reading of the Word. And we've been doing this for the last few weeks now. We've been reading everyone aloud rather than me reading to you and you following along. We've been all reading aloud. So I like that. So let's do that. Psalm 23, verse 1. You ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God. I love that psalm. Well, as Donna was talking earlier about some of the things that we have looked at and talked about prior to this time, about the differences in the sheep pen versus the pig pen, you know, one of the calls of the 23rd Psalm is that we come over out of that pig pen of the world into God's sheep pen so that He can take care of us. So the question that I want to ask this morning is, what pen are you in? What pen are you in? If you've listened to some of the previous teachings in this series, you know that Satan is described by Jesus in John 10:10 as the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He makes things look very, very good on the front end. That's the hook and the bait. It looks really, really good, but you know, he doesn't show you that hook and the bait. And then once you take it, it may be fun for a while, but then there's consequences on the back end, isn't there? And so God's sheep pen works exactly the opposite sometimes. Sometimes you have to make sacrifices on the front end, but there's wonderful rewards on the back end. So we've been talking about the difference in those sheep pens, that God wants to make His sheep healthy, happy, strong, complete, fulfilled, prospered in every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body. That's His desire for you. Whereas it's Satan's desire for you to steal, kill, and destroy. But he makes things look real good. We talked a lot about, because the problem of the drug overdoses that have happened, that have taken several people's lives here in the last few weeks in this community. One young man who used to go to this church. What is it? About half a dozen people, something like that, in just the last few weeks have lost their lives through drug addiction. That's an example of the pig pen that Satan calls people into. It makes it look real good on the front end, but on the back end, there's a price to pay. And even people that are fairly upright people, I mean, by the world standards anyway, by societal standards, you know, maybe they look good from a financial perspective. They're sharp people. They're put together. They're not on drugs. They're not abusing alcohol. But yet, we still have to grapple with those divorce rates that I told you about in one of the previous teaching. 50% of first marriages end in divorce. 67% of second marriages end in divorce, and 82% of third marriages end in divorce. So there's that sort of thing. Of course, if you didn't hear those teachings, you should go back and listen to that. I can't grapple with all of that again. But the point that I was making is, in various different ways, not just drug addiction or alcohol abuse, but in various different ways, Satan's out to destroy your family. He's out to destroy your family. So it's not just chemical abuse. He wants to mess with your emotions. He wants to mess with your mind. He wants to destroy your family. There's all kinds of ways that people suffer. I've known people that make a lot of money and are very influential people in society, but their family lives are a mess. They're a mess. I mean, the stress that people go through sometimes, I don't even know how they do it because of the consequences of their choices. So God wants to lead us into His pen and help us to avoid that pig pen. So we're going to deal with this morning, we've been going down the list of verses, verse by verse, through Psalm 23. And now we're landing on the one, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we're going to talk about that this morning, what that means, and how He does that. So I first want to give you a scripture out of Psalm 25, actually, which was one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I love the prayer that David prays in that psalm. And by the way, I've gone to that psalm many times and prayed that prayer for myself. And one of the things that he says in that psalm, as you see there on the screen, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Well, the question we need to ask then this morning is, how does God show us His ways? How does God show us His ways? The first one is, and there are several, but the first one I'm going to give you this morning is His Word, Thy Word. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I know I've emphasized this dozens of times, but I just need to reiterate this yet again because it's such an important principle. I've done a lot of wrong things in my life. I've made a lot of mistakes. Even as a Christian, one of the things that I've done right, however, is I have prioritized the Word of God in my life. It's not optional. If you want to grow as a Christian and avoid the pig pen and live in God's sheep pen, His Word must be a priority in your life. So I like what Psalm 119:5 says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. Guarding what? His way. By guarding his way according to what? His Word. The Bible, the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God provides guidance for your life that will help you to avoid the landmines of life. See, I grew up, just like a lot of you all grew up, and was in traditional public schools and participated in a lot of the things that a lot of people participate in. And then in my late 20s, I was 26 at the time, I decided I'd had enough of this craziness. I had enough of spinning my wheels in life and doing the fun party thing while I saw my life spiral out of control and go nowhere. And I decided I just had enough of that. And Lord, I can't fix this by myself. That was my prayer. Lord, I can't fix this by myself. I need you. And when I turned my life over to Him, there was a process that I had to go through in divorcing myself, if I can use that term, of my old associations, my old ways, etc. And that was a little bit of a lonely process at first because I was totally friendless for about 6 months, except for the people that I saw at church. And there was a little bit of a difficult process, but as I continued to hang in there and apply God's Word to my life and hunger after the things of God, things began to change. Things began to change for the better. For the better. And so how can a young man keep his way pure, and an old man too, and women? Of course, this pertains to all people. How can everyone keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So that's the first principle, is how does God lead people according to what we saw in Psalm 23? How does the shepherd lead his people? That's the first principle, according to his word. Now, I want to talk to you about another concept too. I know I've harped on that many, many times, the importance of God's word. If you've been around any length of time, you know I hammer that repeatedly. I almost ram it down your throats, because it's so important. God gave you His inspired word for a reason, so that you can learn from it and know His heart and provide guidance for your lives and to avoid those landmines in life and avoid that pig pen that Satan wants to drag you back into. See, as Donna said earlier, even Christians still to some degree still live in that pig pen. They come to know Jesus, they repent of their sins, and they endeavor to live their lives for God, but yet they make such poor decisions because they don't avail themselves to the Word of God. They don't learn the heart of God and what God desires of His people. And they go on making the same mistakes that they made prior to making a commitment for Christ, and their lives aren't a whole lot different than it was before. Than the people that aren't saved. It's not a whole lot of difference. So that's the first principle right there. The second principle is the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to make what might seem to be a controversial statement, especially coming from me, because I hammer on the importance of the Word all the time. Well, I want to talk to you about why the Bible alone is not adequate. Now, don't throw tomatoes at me. Don't call me a heretic. I'm leading up to an important point where the leading of the Spirit is concerned. See, not every decision we have to make is covered by a command in the Bible. Should I take this job? Should I move and go to this location? Should I marry that person? There's a lot of decisions that are not covered in the Bible, and you're just going to have to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, again, the Word of God is our primary method of guidance. I make no apologies for saying that. That's primary. A lot of people would say, well, you know, the Bible is secondary to the leading of the Spirit. No, it's not. That the Spirit of God wrote the Bible, for Pete's sake. Okay, so that's primary. But there's going to be other situations where you don't have the Bible to lean on because it's something that's not covered in the Bible. Therefore, you need to learn how to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And because of other material that I need to cover today, I don't have time to really elaborate that on that at length. And I have done that in the past. I've done a whole series on that in the past. But for our purposes today, I want you to understand that the spirit or attitude in which we obey a command or the motivation that prompts us is what determines if we are truly led of God. Did you get that? So the motivation for why we obey a certain command or the spirit or attitude in which we obey it determines if we're truly being led of God. Because, see, here's the thing. Some terrible things have been done using the Bible as justification. Some very terrible things have been done using the Bible as justification. Slavery is a really obvious example. Okay? And then there's several other things that I don't have time to elaborate on. But just know that that's one of the reasons why the world looks at Christians and says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites, because people are using the Bible as justification to do evil things. Okay, they'll pull some scripture out of context and then use it to really do their own thing. Right? Known people that have done this? Okay. So again, the two points that I want to make very clear to you about why the Bible alone is not enough, you've got to learn to be led by the Spirit, is that some paths are clearly right or wrong, but some are not so clear. Some are black and white, but some are sort of in that gray area and they're not so clear. That's where a correct interpretation of the scriptures are concerned, but also being led by the Spirit of God and interpreting them and applying them. And then again, because of the motivation of some people and how they apply the Word of God, right or wrong, that can determine if they truly are led by the Spirit of God. So Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you are a son or a daughter of God, this is your birthright, to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. That's your birthright. Some people say, well, I don't know how to hear from God. Well, there's all kinds of materials out there to teach you. We've taught you right here in this church many times on that subject. There's no shortage of materials to teach you how to be led of God. Let me say this too. There are times when people are led of God and you don't even know God's leading you. Did you know that? I've had several experiences where looking back I can say, wow, God was really leading me. I would never have done that on my own. And God was leading you. You can look back and in retrospect recognize that God was leading you. But I also want to talk about kind of the other end of that spectrum for a second. There's some things that people miss out on because they're not endeavoring to be led of God, and they miss opportunities to speak into people's lives and help them spiritually, help them to come to know the Lord. They miss opportunities where they could personally be benefited. God was trying to bring something into their lives and they missed it because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time because they weren't being led of God. I'll give you an example. There was a lady that I heard about who was going down by herself in a bad part of town for some, I don't know what she was going down there for. I don't remember that much detail about the story, just kind of the highlights. But she was going down to kind of a bad part of town, And she kind of felt a check in her spirit, if you're not familiar with that terminology. A check in your spirit is like it's a hesitation. I don't know about this. I don't feel quite comfortable about this. Something's not right about this. We call that a check in our spirit. And she had a check in her spirit about that, but this was something that she really felt she needed to do. And she kind of ignored that still small voice, and she went down there anyway, and she got mugged at knife point and roughed up a little bit. And then she was asking, Lord, why did this happen to me? Why did you let this happen? The Spirit of God was trying to tell her, don't go down there right now. And she ignored that, and she got mugged. So I want you to understand that God's always trying to speak to you, but are our antennas tuned in to His voice? And in this culture, by the way, we have all kinds of competing voices. The worst one these days are cell phones. They just are. People are like, their cell phones are attached to them with umbilical cords almost. They just like can't do without them. TV, internet, you know, all these things that are competing with God. We just got to have activity in our heads all the time. And it drowns out that still small voice that God's trying to speak to you with. See, God's not going to barge in your front door and grab you by the collar and tell you to do this or that. He doesn't work like that. He's a gentleman. He deals with whispers. He deals with a still, small voice. And sometimes He'll work this way. He'll bring someone into your life to speak something into your life in order to help you, to encourage you, or to prevent something bad from happening. Now, if it's a corrective word, sometimes we recoil at that, don't we? We don't want to hear that. But sometimes God will bring somebody into your life even to rebuke you. Did you know that? It can be encouraging at times. It can be enriching at times. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I really needed that right now. But sometimes it's sort of God giving you a little smack on the bottom and saying, look, you need to go a different direction with this. And if we ignore that and we take offense to it, how dare you? Then we miss out on what God was trying to do. So God speaks in various different ways, doesn't He? And of course, one of the other ways that God speaks is through what you're experiencing right now, is through teaching and preaching. That's why it's important to be fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ every Sunday, and even more than that sometimes, so that you hear a man of God or a woman disseminate the Word of God and speak into your life that way as well. That said, I want to give you some questions to ask yourself to help you to determine if a decision that you're making that may not be addressed in the Word of God is truly motivated by God or not. So here's the questions. Is this thing that I'm contemplating, is this motivated by the love of God? See, that's a great question, because sometimes you'll feel like that you yourself are supposed to speak into somebody's life. And sometimes the motivation's wrong. Well, they just need correction. They just need to hear a little, you know, smack on the bottom. And, you know, and the motivation's not love. And like, you could apply that to many different things, by the way. That's just one example that I'm using now. So is this motivated by the love of God? Secondly, does this strengthen my relationship with God, or does it weaken it? Does it draw me closer to the Lord, or does it draw me away from the Lord? That's a very important acid test question when you're contemplating a decision. All right, and then the next one, does this bring glory to God? Does this bring glory to God? And you can use that one right there for many different decisions in your life. You know, I kind of talk about entertainment choices in the church a lot because of Proverbs 4:23, which says, guard your heart, because out of it flow the wellspring of life. It affects everything else that you do. So in your entertainment choices, you can even ask, you know, does this bring glory to God, or does it not bring glory? Does this honor God? That's another way to put it. Does this honor God, or does it dishonor Him? So good questions to be asking. See, Isaiah 30:21, I love this verse, says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But your spirit has to be attuned to what God is saying. You have to be listening. You have to be conversing. One of the patriarchs of our faith of old once said to practice the presence of God. I forget who said that. Practice the presence of God. Walk with Him all day long. Speak with Him all day long. Even when you're at work, if you have a job that, you know, maybe you run a press at work or something, you have got a little bit of alone time while you're running the machine, you can be conversing with God even while you're doing that. Driving down the road, conversing with God, worshiping God, just practicing His presence all the time. See, God does not want to be compartmentalized in your life. Oh, God's my Sunday morning thing, maybe my Wednesday night thing if I'm real motivated. Or God might be my morning ritual Monday through Friday, and that's fine too. But God doesn't want to be compartmentalized. And see, men are especially bad about that because men are compartmentalized thinkers. Oh, I've got my religious box, I've got my work box, I've got my hobby box, I've got my sports box, and I've got my wife and family box. Right? That's how men are, we're wired that way. Women, by the way, are much different. Their brains are wired completely different than men's are. They can juggle all this stuff all the time with ease, apparently. And I'll be sitting at my desk sometimes working on my computer, and I'm in my, Donna calls it work mode. I'm in my work mode, right? So I'm in work mode, and then she'll come in and she'll want to say something to me, and it's like I'm not really fully engaged with what she's saying. I'm still kind of engaged with what's before me on my desk, but I'll be looking at her, acknowledging, yeah. And then she says, "Why do you forget things so much?" Because I don't listen that well sometimes because I'm in my compartment. And now you're making me leap out of my compartment. Yeah, I don't get focused. So then I got to leap back. You know what I'm saying? So see, that can work against us men where spiritual things are concerned. That's why women tend to be a little bit more sensitive spiritually just by nature than men are. So men understand that you have a little bit more of a challenge in your spiritual walks just because God has wired you for a reason, for a good reason, to be compartmentalized so you can have like laser beam focus on what you're working on. Seriously. That's why God made you that way. Laser beam focus, man. What's that?
Sports needs that.
Sports needs the laser beam focus? Yeah, well. So does politics, so does career, so does ministry. God needs people that have a laser beam focus that can set their face like a flint toward their goal and not be distracted by all the junk that's going on around them. That's the benefit that men have. But that's why also God gave you women to be able to juggle all this different stuff at once and help you out, men. Yeah, so help me. Yeah, so how did I get off on that? What point was I making with that? Anyhow, whether you turn to the right or to the left, God says, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Oh, I know why I was saying that. It's because God is always wanting to speak to you all the time. So regardless of what compartment that you're in, men, He's wanting to speak to you all the time. And see, women, because they're multitaskers, can be doing the laundry, feeding the kids, whatever, and still be having that interaction with God. And men find that more difficult because we're so compartmentalized. But God can get inside your compartment, whichever one you're in. Okay? Praise the Lord. Moving on then, this line, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." I'm going to deal with this for just a couple of minutes. God wants you to do well and to thrive, not just survive. Did you know that? He wants us to reflect His glory. Did you know that? So with any shepherd, any earthly shepherd that owns sheep, he wants to take care of those sheep because it's a reflection on his reputation. And God's the same way. See, at the tail end of that, it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." For His name's sake. What's that mean? Well, it means that the healthy sheep make the shepherd look good. Healthy sheep make the shepherd look good. When you're thriving in your life and you're doing well in every area of your life, regardless of the storms you might be going through, you know what? That makes God look good. When you're still living in the pig pen and you're struggling with all kinds of junk that's just crushing the life out of you, guess what? That doesn't make God look good. When you're still addicted to drugs or other things that you know what I'm saying? There's Christians that deal with this. Bless their hearts. I'm not judging them. But I'm telling you, they're still living in the pig pen. They may be on their way to heaven. They're still living in the pig pen. And God wants you to thrive, not just survive. Why? Because it brings Him glory. It makes Him look good. He loves to take care of His kids. He loves His kids. So that is a motivation. But He wants you to do well also because of the fact that it brings glory to Him when you are doing well. So, think of parenting. Healthy, well-adjusted children reflect well on the parents, right? Healthy, well-adjusted children reflect well on the parents. God's no different. A theme, and this is, I really want you to understand this point right here. A theme woven throughout the entire Bible is that ultimately everything God says, does, and commands is for His glory. And we need to align our lives with that goal. Bringing glory to God with our lives should be our goal. Did you hear what I said? Bringing glory to God should be the goal in your life. Not just going through the motions of your plastic, fantastic Sunday morning Christian experience. It should be way more than that, folks. And the primary goal in your life is to bring glory to God in every aspect of your life. With your children, with your finances, with your job, with your ministry, even with your health. In every respect, God wants you to reflect His glory. Praise God. So what Psalm 23:4 should be teaching us then, get this point, is the folly of our self-centeredness. I'm going to say that again. What Psalm 23:4, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, should be teaching us is the folly of our self-centeredness and the glory of living our lives for His name's sake, just like that verse says, and for His glory. Now, I'm going to do something similar to what we've done the last several weeks. The last several weeks, the last 2 weeks, we've had some really great testimonies from some people about their own experience in the pig pen and the wonderful experiences that have happened since they crossed over into the sheep pen. If you haven't heard those testimonies, man, we've had a couple of great testimonies. It's worth going back and listening to those to get those testimonies. They're listed on the website, blessedlifefellowship.org. Go to the sermon tab and just listen to the last couple of messages. We have a couple of people, you know, Pam and Heidi, that have given us just wonderful, wonderful testimonies. And I wish that hundreds, even thousands of people could hear those messages just to hear those two testimonies. But I'm going to bring somebody else up this morning, Sarah Kittle, and she's going to share some thoughts that maybe a little bit about her background, but more on how God has led her in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake and what that has looked like in her life. So Sarah, would you come on up?
When Pastor called Monday and asked me if I would share my testimony, one of the things I said to him almost without hesitation was, "Gosh, Pastor, God has brought me such freedom from my pigsty and my pig pen. I have to stop and think. I have to try to make myself remember," which is good for us to do. We need to do that. But I believe that God, as we come to know His Word and as we come to understand the power of the Spirit within us, and as we come to truly understand His extravagant love for us, He doesn't want our thoughts to be on the past. He doesn't want our thoughts to be on the challenges. He wants our thoughts to be on the power that has brought us through those challenges. He wants us to see clearly who we were and who He is and who we are in Him. So this morning, as this week, as I have sought the Lord and prayed and said, "Gosh, Lord, what do you want me to share? Because there's so much." I just purposed through the week to not plan. And I purposed through the week, as Pastor said, just be led. And so I love it when God does this. I love it when He does this. And so the first thing on my list was to talk about the love of God today. So we've talked so much already about the extravagant love of God. At one point in my life, I would have said to you, God loves me, this little itty bitty speck in the universe that really doesn't amount to anything. I don't say that anymore. God loves me. I am His beloved. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of who He is and because of all that He's done. And because He has challenged me in His word to not work the works of the flesh, but to be led by the Spirit of God and to believe what He's done, to take by faith everything that He has done on our behalf and every way He has not just spoken His love to us through the word, but demonstrated His love to us through the life of Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of God in us. Sometimes we can't understand the love of God. Because, as Pastor said, we haven't experienced, even in our earthly lives, a kind of fleshly love that sort of resembles the love of God. But it's also because we try to put God's love into an understanding, even when we love others freely. We try to put this love of God into an understanding that we have of what love is. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you, I want you to literally think about the person right now that you love the most. And I want you to think about that love that you have for that person. And I want you to think, is there anything that you would not do for that person out of the love that you have for them? That's kind of the way God loves us. It is extravagant. It's limitless. It's unconditional. Even when we goof, and we goof all the time, it is unconditional. It's hard for us to understand that love because the love that we have for other people isn't unconditional. Let somebody hurt our feelings, say the right thing, the wrong thing, not do what we think they should do or do something that we think they shouldn't do. And we aren't in love with them so much in those times. But God's not like that with us. God's not like that with us. So think about that person. Now I want you to think about what it would be like for you to sacrifice that person for the murderer who lives next door to you, for the drug addict who lives on the other side, for a member of ISIS. We cannot comprehend in our humanness the extravagant love that God has for us. That love that truly He does lead us in paths of righteousness. It's His will that we walk after Him. He's a way maker. He's gone before us. All we have to do is follow. He leads me. I don't have to work it out myself. God's already made the way for me. Scripture tells me that He has plans and purposes for my life. And at 70 years old, now I'm saying I'm 70 and better. I'm 70 and I'm better. That's what I declared over myself on my 70th birthday, the 17th of March. I looked at myself in the mirror and I said, Sarah Kittle, you are better now at 70 years old than you've ever been in your life. You don't have Alzheimer's. You don't have cancer. You are healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. You were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you. And the best days of your life are ahead of you. And I'm looking forward to every single one of them. Paths. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. How can I think about a path without thinking about the path that Jesus walked? How can I think about a path that God would lead me on in this part of my life? Boot camp. This is boot camp, guys. This is just part of our lives. How can I think about this part of my life without thinking about that path that Jesus bore, His purpose when He came into this world, and then, you know, His beard was ripped from His face before He was executed, so that blood was shed. You know I got to talk about the blood of Jesus. I hope someday when I die that people stand up and say, Sarah Kittle talked about the blood of Jesus. Sarah Kittle understood about the blood of Jesus. They had a reception for me a couple of weeks ago. I just want people to say, Sarah Kittle knew Jesus Christ as her Lord. Sarah Kittle was led by the Spirit of God, not to honor me, but to honor God, to honor the God in me, because I know my pig pen, I would have never gotten out of it had it not been for the blood of Jesus. So every single way that that blood was shed, every single way accomplished a purpose for me and accomplished a purpose for every single one of us. And so that path led Jesus into that court where his back was whipped and his beard was torn from his face and that crown of thorns went on his head. And then they brought him out and he walked up that hill and his hands and his feet were pierced and that spear went into his side. That was the path. And out of his great love for me, his beloved, you know how many times the scripture refers to us as trees? Trees of righteousness. We are trees planted by rivers of water. Do you know that the Lord showed me years ago that Jesus made sure I got up that hill with him? He put me, that cross, this tree, that cross, he put me on his back because he knew if I didn't get up that hill and if I didn't get that blood, I was going to spend my whole life in a pig pen and all eternity in hell. He put me on his back and he carried me up that hill. And while he was going up that hill, that blood that had already come from his body was being smeared all over me. Smeared all over me. The blood from the crown of thorns and the blood from his face. It was being smeared all over me because he knew and he knows how much I need to be smeared with that blood. I need to be smeared with that blood. That's what anointing means, to be smeared. I needed to be smeared with that blood. And then when that cross went into the ground, he had been nailed as my shield of faith between me and every work that the enemy would bring against me for the rest of my life. He was my shield of faith. His body was between me and the work of the enemy. That's the path Jesus walked. He leads me. It was a righteous path. He was obedient. He fulfilled every plan and purpose God put him on earth to do. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He got me there. And now I have to follow. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Anybody? What's righteousness? The Amplified Bible says, righteousness is uprightness, and uprightness of living and right standing with God. How can I accomplish the right standing with God? I would like for everybody in here, please, to look in your word. Go to Philippians 2:13. When I think about being righteous and living a righteous life, I have to be very wise because, as Pastor said a few minutes ago, I can get my eyes off of all the ways that God works in me, and I can get my eyes on me and all the ways I'm working those ways. Let me read this to you out of the Amplified. I'm going to start at verse 12. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more, because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity, shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Praise God, He knows our hearts. And praise God, He knows the desire of our hearts to walk in paths of righteousness. But we take it on ourselves, and it's a work we can never accomplish. It's that total wonderful abandonment to Him, that total dependency upon Him in every area of our lives, every area. And then verse 13 says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. When that blood was shed, it was pure. That's part of the reason it had the power to work continually for us. It was without sin. It paid the price. The Holy Spirit is the power in the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the power person of the Godhead. He leads us, He directs us, like Pastor was saying, He teaches us. I remember the first time that Irma said to me, Sarah, no, she didn't say that. She said, best buddy, I think the Holy Spirit is wooing you. I said, what does that mean? The first night I was saved in 1987, March the 1st, 1987, and we did a concert down at First Christian Church, which was packed. Packed. Standing room only. And it really was my coming out party to say to Columbus, I've accepted the Lord, and my life is going to be very different now. And I have a picture in my living room, and Irma is in the picture with me. And in that picture, she's saying to me, Holy Spirit was really here tonight. And I said, what's that? Made me think a minute ago when you said how God's leading. What's that? That's how naive I was, how ignorant I was of the Word of God. But yet God knew my heart. And the Holy Spirit showed up that night, and we had a glorious night. But it put me on a journey to find out the what's that is not really a what, but He's a who. Who is He? Who is He who lives in you? Who is He who lives in me that keeps us seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Scripture says I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ. What does through Christ mean? Who is Christ? When Jesus walked on the earth, He was known only as Jesus. It wasn't until the blood was shed and the Spirit of God was released, and after He was resurrected, then He became known as Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. We have that same power in us. The same power who raised Jesus Christ from the dead to walk in paths of righteousness, because the blood of Jesus makes us righteous. I'm righteous because that blood was shed for me, and I believe that. I believe that. If that blood were not in my life, I don't care how hard I worked, and trust me, I tried every way possible. And the day that I got born again, my words to the Lord were, God, I've tried everything I know, and I just always make a mess of things. But the moment I began to understand the power in the blood of Jesus, and that that power works continually on my behalf right now, that blood is working right now. So everything that we think that would keep us off that path of righteousness, that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. We are walking on paths of righteousness because that blood was shed. We are walking on paths of righteousness because the Spirit of God lives in us. And when the enemy comes and says, you can't, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the truth. And this is a lie, and this is the truth. And you speak the truth over and over and over until that truth becomes so real in you that you can't get off that path of righteousness. You can't get off of it because you know there's danger here, and you know there's danger here. And like Pastor said, you can't go back, and you don't want to go back, and you can't even remember what's back there, because it's what God wants to do out here that matters. It's what's before us that matters. It's what's before Blessed Life Fellowship that matters. It's what's before every single one of us in here who are blessed to have pastors who love us and teach us this truth. And we are equipped. We're already equipped to go out into that world and do and finish the work that God has given us to do. And we don't have to do it. God will love us and bless us. Love us and bless us. And we will enjoy such fellowship with Him the whole time we're out there doing the work. And so with this, I close. Take me 10 minutes to do it, but I'll close. After Bugs died, I went through a year of, I don't know, emptiness. I couldn't pray. Every time I prayed, I just wept. After a while, you get tired of weeping. You just get tired of it. And our lives were so connected to the Word. Our lives were so wound in the and bound in the Word of God and learning about the Holy Spirit that the things of God made me sad. It seems strange, but that's just how it was. And as I told Pastor the other day, when I take communion, because she couldn't go up and take it so easily. To this day, I take two. I would always bring one back to her. I take two. Because I miss her so much. In that year, when I couldn't do anything, I worried because I couldn't pray like I'd always prayed. I couldn't read the Word. I just physically, I was spent. I was exhausted physically, emotionally. And spiritually, I was just, there was nothing left to give. But I knew God was with me. I knew God was walking with me. I said, Pastor, I can't pray, and yet I'm always praying. I can't sit and pray in tongues in my chair for 2 hours a day like I used to do, but yet I'm praying without ceasing. And he said, I understand, Sarah, I understand, because it bothered me. Because I couldn't do the things that I used to do, that I thought I had to do. I thought I had to do it in order for God to be working in my life. But it's for freedom that God has set us free, not for the law. It's just for freedom. And He's provided this freedom. There's so much freedom and we don't see it because we're so still looking at the old covenant. And when Jesus hung on that cross, what did He say? It is finished. And what did He mean? The law. That which binds us. That which keeps us from being unsuccessful. It's done. It's complete. The blood of Jesus has fulfilled it. The Holy Spirit has been released in the earth today. And so, in this year, 2 years now, when I could do nothing, God has poured out blessing on me like I've never known in my life. Out of His extravagant love for me, His abundant provision for me in Christ. And He has to be glorified in it because I'm just following along behind. You know, you guys know what love handles are. God spoke to me. He said, Sarah, just get a hold of my love handles and hold on. Just get a hold of my love handles and hold on. And I'm trying to do, I'm trying to keep up with Him, actually. So, in this provision, God has made a way for me to go home to my wonderful Wilmington, to the ocean, which I love. It's bittersweet because I hate leaving all the people here in Columbus, but you know what? Scripture says anything that cost me nothing. And I know God has a plan and a purpose for my life. But in that plan and purpose, I'm going to get to do beach ministry. Yeah. I have a house. God's provided a house for me in Wilmington. It's next door to my high school girlfriend and her husband. My house is sold. Janie Gordon and Mark Gordon walked in and said, "We want your house." This was back in September. And oh yeah, by the way, we're going to let you live in your house 9 months without paying any rent. That's right. It's just been one blessing after another. I already have voice students in Wilmington. And the other day, a friend of mine said to me, "Sarah, do you have a will yet?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Okay." So she works for, what is it, Sharpneck and whatever that law firm is. I got a text message from her this past week saying, "I've talked with Jeff," that's her boss, "and we're going to do a will for you pro bono." I didn't know what pro bono meant. I had to go look it up. It means free. People pay a lot of money to have wills made. God just continues to pour out his blessing at a time when I wasn't doing all the works that I thought I needed to do to receive God's blessing. Out of his wonderful, extravagant love for me, and because I chose to walk that path of righteousness, to follow him, because he's the way maker, and because I chose to trust in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the power of the blood. Everything, every sin has been washed away. Every addiction has been destroyed. Every bit of loss or lack or need is gone. God is a provider. We've been deceived, and we are coming out of that deception. Trust in the power of the blood of Jesus. Get in the Word of God. Study about the blood of Jesus. Come to know it. Use it. When you're doing the other day when we were talking about your family, and that was one of the things immediately I began to pray. And again, not because I prayed. It's not because I prayed. It's because he answered the prayer, okay? But the blood, the power of the blood over your family's eyes, that their eyes would be, their spirit eyes would see and their spirit ears would hear, and that they would come to know their need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Sometimes people don't even know they need him. Trust in the power of the blood of Jesus. Okay. Now, Mark Zuverkrug, would you come help me? Look at his face, sweet thing. Get up here. Boy, do I have a story that I could tell on the two of them. Would you help me just a minute, please? Can everybody see this? No, you hold this, honey, please. Thank you.
Level,
yeah, because right. In case I spill.
All right.
Okay, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And when he blew his breath into Adam, life entered Adam. And the life is in the blood. And Adam was pure. Adam was sinless. Then when Adam and Eve fell, sin entered that blood. How much this will. This is how we look when we're born. We're born in sin. That's just how it is. We're born into sin. And this is how we look. Okay. This is the pure Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. Pure, holy, without sin. Powerless, powerful because it's without sin.
Amen.
Paid the price, found worthy to pay the price. This is me in the big pit. Now watch what happens. Okay, so now I'm born again. And this is what Pastor's talking about a minute ago, when there are Christians who have received the sinless Word of God and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they don't know the power of the washing of the water of the Word. They don't know the power of the Spirit of God who has come in them. Now watch what happens. Oh, by the way, if I had filled this glass with the tea and it had overflowed, like sometimes when we're in the pig pen, and Pam and Heidi talked about how that darkness overflowed out of them and impacted and affected people around them. Now watch what happens when we drink of the pure Word of God, when we drink of the Spirit of life. Now I'm kind of full. Now watch what happens when I'm abundantly overflowing by the Spirit of God, that out of my belly flow rivers of living water. Okay. That's what the blood of Jesus accomplished for us.
Amen.
You got it? You got it? You put it on the stage. Thank you. Amen. I don't know if I will have another opportunity, so I'm going to just say, I love you guys so much. I leave the 30th of May, and part of me is so excited I'm worthless. And the other part of me is trying to figure out how I'm going to get packed. And the other part of me is trying to figure out how am I going to say goodbye to people I love so much. So I've decided we're not going to say goodbye. We're just going to exchange phone numbers and addresses. And we're just going to know that there's no distance in the Spirit of God. That we are one in Christ. And that I'm there when you need me.
Well, I'm just going to leave us with a couple of quick thoughts here just to wrap this up. And thank you, Sarah. That was a great illustration, by the way. You'll all remember that, won't you? That was fantastic. I just want to leave you with this thought right here. You know, as he leads us in the paths of righteousness, we have to come to terms with something that is true of every Christian who makes Jesus the Lord of their lives. And that is that God has called us to die. To die to our old ways, to die to our sinful self, and to take up our crosses and follow Him. And when we do that, then we can be led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I'll leave you with this thought. The way that you live your lives, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand this concept right here. God's honor is at stake in the way that you live your life. God's honor is at stake in the way that you live your life. So we have been called to die, to take up our crosses and follow Him. And when you have that attitude, not that, God, what can you do for me? But that, God, you've already done so much for me. What can I now do for you? And you'll be led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And He will lead you in those paths that do bless you, that do bring fulfillment and a sense of purpose and even pleasure in your life. See, He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of His sheep. He wants to take care of His children. Just like you heard Sarah talk about how God led her in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake and blessed her so abundantly as she just followed that lead. So I think that's what I want to close on this morning. Just follow the lead of the Spirit of God. Of course, be familiar with His Word. Don't minimize that. Follow the leading of His Spirit. Just endeavor to live your life to glorify God, and when you do, you will just automatically, even without you realizing it sometimes, be led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Amen. Let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.